So we are continuing to the book of Jeremiah. So we're going to, again, we're trying to do a chapter and a half, two chapters every week. We'll be right around the corner to finishing this up. But there's still some awesome things to be said. Well, it is the Word of God. Amen. So it has a lot to say to each and every one of us. So we are going to deal with events that took place right after the fall of Jerusalem. And really God's doing some ministry with the remnant, the people that were left in Judah, in Jerusalem. And we saw last week that the Israelites, the Jewish individuals from other nations were starting to gather back to Judah as a favorable governor was appointed, but that governor did not listen to the warning and he was then killed. And so the person who sought revenge against that governor, Gedaliah, then took the remnant and was starting to make his way to Egypt. And in passing, they decided, hey, let's maybe check with Jeremiah if this is a good idea. And so that's really what these next chapter and a half is about, seeking Jeremiah's advice. And what we'll find out is they really didn't care what he was going to say. They wanted more God's confirmation that they were doing the right thing by fleeing. We'll get into that as we walk through this chapter. So with that, let's start in chapter 42, verse 1. We'll read a few verses, we'll pray, and we'll continue through this book. It says, now all the captains of the forces, Johanan, the son of Kariah, Jezaniah, the son of Hoshaniah, and all the people from the least to the greatest came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, please, let our petition be acceptable to you, and pray for us to the Lord your God for all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the things we should do. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I have heard indeed, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you. I will keep nothing back from you. So they said to Jeremiah, let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us if we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you. Whatever it is, pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. Let's pray. Lord, again, thank you for this morning. Thank you that we still get to go through your word. Just ask as we go through your word that even though this is written, Lord, 2,500 years ago, 2,600 years ago, it still is living and active and speaks to us. Ask that you would bless each one of us as we hear from you directly, Lord, as we hear from your word. And just ask that you would bless the study of your word in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. So, we have this appeal to Jeremiah, to get Jeremiah's advice. And notice it's almost one of the first times that it's a collective request. It's from everybody who's in leadership. It's to the people. They want to hear from the Lord. And what we'll talk about as we go through this, do they really want to hear from the Lord? But they do make the request. And they do approach Jeremiah and ask him to seek what he would have them do. Would they continue to make their way to Egypt, or would they just return to their own land? And why would they want, why would they make their way to Egypt? Well, we know the governor was just killed. King Nebuchadnezzar took out Jerusalem because of the rebellious nature of these people, and they would feel that he would see it as a rebellion in taking out the governor that Nebuchadnezzar had put in place over Judah. So they didn't want to have the fallout come upon their heads. So they were making their way to Egypt, and so and they thought there was protection in that nation. And what God will point out is there was not. And what they tell him is, you know, show us the way we should walk. And here's the joke, not like an Egyptian, right? And we'll, yes, that'll be next week. I'm thinking of titling next week is not to walk like an Egyptian. I don't even know who sang that song. I haven't even heard it in so many years. Bangles, wow. And I didn't even know that was a group. That's awesome. Okay, put it as a theme song next week. But they said, show us the way we should walk. And again, we'll learn next week, you know, we're not to walk like the world. And really, Egypt, as we go through this passage, as it's pictured throughout the Bible, is a picture of the world. It's returning to the world, the sin of flesh, being in bondage and those things. This is pictured throughout Scripture. So, they say, show us the way in which we should walk. Jeremiah then agrees, hey, if they're petitioning the Lord, why not? I'm going to go present this to the Lord and see if they cannot get an answer from the Lord. And notice the verbiage in this. They ask Jeremiah to pray to his God, to your God. And what Jeremiah does in the course of this conversation, he says, I will pray to your God. He gives them ownership. Well, he gives the Lord ownership over them, even though they're not claiming it. So it's a transition from your God to our God in the midst of this whole thing. And we see this, we've seen this often, even when Moses back, when Moses was talking with the Lord and God was done with these people, these Israelites. There's a passage in Exodus 32. And just see the yours and ours, the pronouns here. It says, and the Lord said to Moses, go get down, for your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Here's God just kind of, hey, look what your people are doing. Then Moses pleaded, going on to verse 11, it says, then Moses pleaded with the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? And again, God was not confused that they were his people, but yet what we see is he gives Moses a realization that, hey, he's in charge. Well, God's in charge of this whole thing. He's going to be accountable to them. And that whole interaction kind of is similar to this interaction. What Jeremiah is doing here is making them realize that it is their God that he will pray to and get an answer to. And what has been their problem for these last hundreds of years is they no longer are following their God. They're following other gods. And you'll see that again addressed in chapters 43 and 44 when we get there. And what Jeremiah says in answers to them is, you know, I'm going to give you what he tells me to share with you. And again, awesome. Jeremiah, you know, he just continues to shoot straight with them, continues to speak for the Lord as a prophet. You know, at this time, you know, he's his 60s and 70s. He could have just said, hey, retirement. I'm going to go. Remember, he was given the offer to go back to Babylon and hang out there and live in, you know, in luxury in a sense. But he's rather stayed with his people. And here, given an opportunity, he is still going to represent the Lord to them. He's still going to give and seek the Lord for his will on the situation. And they, in answer to that, said, hey, we will obey. Now, again, is this sincere, insincere? I would venture to say as we go through this chapter, it's insincere. Instead of asking for guidance, what they're asking is for confirmation. They want a stamp of approval on what they think their will and how they can save their own heads by going and escaping to Egypt. Yet, they swear an oath. They say, you know, we'll listen to whatever he says, and that's what we'll do. And they know in acting in obedience, that it will be well with them. Keep that in mind as they listen to this advice and what they do with this advice. They know that there is a blessing in responding to God's will in obedience. And yet, they choose to go the latter. They choose not to go after God's will, but rather their own. And it reminds you, it reminds us, you don't know, how often do we ask for prayer that our course may be clear, when in point, in fact, we've already decided on it, and we're secretly trying to get God on our side. Have you ever done that? Am I the only one in the room that has done this, right? Convince God that, hey, we have the better plan, which is, it's kind of silly just saying it coming out of my mouth, but we've often, like, Lord, I have this perspective. It's really, 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 really small. You have the perspective of the world, but let me tell you how this should go. And this is really what we're arguing against the Lord with. Like, you know, hey, again, this tiny perspective I have, let me convince you that it's the right way to go. Rather than listening to the Lord who, you know, has the best interest in the situation at hand, right? He knows how it will work and how it will speak and how it will be used in answering us. So, you know, and I'm thankful for, you know, that Garth Brooks song says, you know, unanswered prayers, right? And I always reminded myself of, you know, I've said some whoppers in my life up to the Lord, send them up to the Lord, and I am thankful. He's like, you do not need that, or you do not desire that. Yes, it might seem good for the, you know, 24 hours from now, but it's not a good decision. And he either said yes, and that's how he answers. He either says yes, no, or wait. And, you know, often we would rather hear yes or no than rather wait. But we need to, again, seek his will, knowing that obedience makes it well with us. So what Jeremiah does is he seeks the Lord and he will give them answers. And that's what you see and really takes place in the rest of this chapter, and starting in verse 7. And it happened after 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Then he called Johanan, the son of Kareah, all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from least even to the greatest, and said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him, if you will still remain in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I relent concerning the disaster that I have brought upon you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. And I will show you mercy, that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land. But if you say, we will not dwell in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, say no, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor be hungry for bread, and there we will dwell. Then hear now the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of the hosts, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your faces to enter Egypt and go to dwell there, then it shall be that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. The famine of which you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die. So shall it be with all the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to dwell there. They shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the disaster that I will bring upon them. So the first thing you see as Jeremiah goes to God in prayer is that it takes 10 days. I don't know. We are such a culture that 10 days seems like a long time to hear an answer from the Lord. Yet, this is somebody who has God's ear. And we've seen it throughout the scriptures. And yet, he knows that, and he's determined to hear from the Lord and get God's will rather than taking or thinking upon, or just making up an answer, or just, I think God feels this way. He is waiting for God's timing on the situation. And notice even when he speaks, he says, "Thus says the Lord." So we know he waits until he specifically hears from the Lord. And remember, God's never late. He's never early. God's timing is perfect. And when I was reading Chuck Smith on this section, he says often God's delays answers that he might give more. And I was thinking about that, and he gave an illustration with Hannah in the Old Testament. Well, we're in the Old Testament, but earlier on, in I think it's 1 Samuel, and what Hannah was desiring was a child. And she was married to a man who was also had another wife, and this wife was having all sorts of kids, and she just wanted one child. And in that culture, it was a stigma. If you weren't bearing children, it wasn't a good thing. And so she was seeking the Lord on this whole thing. And finally, when Hannah swears that she will dedicate this child to the hand of the Lord, to give this child over to God, to raise him up in God's, grace, God's mercy. And God answers that prayer and gives him, and we know the kid's name, Samuel, right? And Samuel, and because what God did in that situation, he delayed, because this man named Samuel will help change some of the culture, and the fact that he's a man who will represent him throughout his days, to the point that he'll pick, right, the first king and different things like that. So, again, God's delays answers. Sometimes he delays answers that he might give us more. In that case, he was waiting so that he could have a man after his own heart to raise up to represent him throughout that culture. But the Bible does prescribe the fact that we need to continue. If we haven't heard from the Lord, we need to continue to ask. And that's in Matthew 7. It says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened." And something really surprised me, and maybe it shouldn't surprise me, but I was reading this as study. So if you turn to Matthew 7 real quick. So does this mean you can ask for anything and everything? Of course you can, but it doesn't mean God will grant you anything and everything that your heart's desire. Because what shocked me is as you read forward in this passage, so it's Matthew 7, 7 and 8 is what I just read. And then he talks about the fact that God is greater than any father, because he wants to give his kids good things like any father would. Or any good father. He says, well, let me just read it. It says, "Or what man is there," sorry, in verse 9, "or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil," and that's just bent towards sin by nature, "know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Notice he qualifies the asking, the seeking, the finding by good things in verse 11. What God wants to do is give you good things. And he wants to bless your life. But often, what the Bible says, even in the book of James, sometimes we ask, and we ask amiss because we seek to bless ourselves with pleasures that God does not desire for any one of us or for the individual, and knows that it will ruin an individual. I just had the conversation with my children on the way here, me and my wife, right? We're like, we love the fact that you guys have video games, but you need to understand, and it's starting to creep this way. As soon as video games have you, we're going to take them away, because that should not be your motivation to get up every morning or to do your chores or anything like that, right? You need to have, it's okay to have things, but as soon as they have you, it's not a good thing. And so we said, you guys are on the verge. You're on the tipping point. So you better figure this one out. Don't give them a hard time, because I imagine many of us have been in that situation with different, all sorts of different things, you know, right? We need to, God wants to bless us, but he does not want things to ruin us. And so with that, going back to Jeremiah, I don't even know where it was. It's, again, after 10 days, he's praying for them. He's praying for this, and he finally gets an answer from the Lord. And notice he addresses, when he addresses them, he says, thus says the Lord. Right? He's not pulling this from his own resources. He's heard from God. And then he goes with a list of assurances if they are to obey. So the answer he got is, you need to remain here in Judah, in Jerusalem. Do not worry about Nebuchadnezzar's retaliation. I'll take care of you. And he goes through a whole list. I will build you and not pull you down. This is similar to what was prescribed to Jeremiah when he started his ministry. He says, I'm going to put you over nations, and you're going to... I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and throw down, but also to build and to plant. And at this time, what God wanted to do was build and plant with these individuals. He wanted them to remain in Judah so he could work with them. And yet they were scared. Fear was driving them. He says, I will plant you and not pluck you up. And I'll allow you guys to stay in this land, in your own towns. I'll relent concerning disaster. You know, I'll stop judging as I have done. And they've been all a witness to that. And that's the surprising thing, because as, you know, they, what they do with this advice from Jeremiah, well, actually from the Lord, is they dismiss it. Even though Jeremiah at this point was batting 1,000, he should have been in their eyes. He had predicted everything that was happening to them. And, you know, that Nebuchadnezzar would do all this stuff. So they should not, they had no reason not to listen, not to obey what he was saying as he was speaking for the Lord. And he says, I relent, I am with you to save and to deliver you. Do not be afraid. Here he says, you know, as he said throughout the word, right? I think he says, do not be afraid 365 times in the Bible, with the idea that there's one for every day, right? Because that obviously means we as a people often live in fear rather than faith. And that's what he's emphasizing. Hey, you need to trust in me and not live in fear. I will protect you. He says, not even that, I will also show you mercy. I'll provide for you in your own land, he says in this section. There'll be a provision. That word for mercy is the same word for compassion. In the Old Testament, it's the idea of just a motherly love. I'll take care of you guys. I'll provide for you a tender motherly love in your own land if you will remain. But then he also warns them, if you do not remain, first thing he says about the fact that if they don't remain, you're disobeying God. Again, I love Jeremiah. He's in his 60s or 70s. He doesn't back down. He gives them the message that God had him share with them. You know, you're disobeying God. You can imagine just pointing his finger, right? Maybe all of them, right? You don't want to point one finger because three of them pointing back at you, right? That idea. I don't know why I even said that. Okay, but you're disobeying God. If you remain and go back to Egypt, can you imagine there have been 900 years since they've been delivered from that land for 900 years now, and they're going back to it, you know, and they're disillusioned. They said, you know, if we go back to it, there's going to be no war, no trumpet, no warnings, no hunger, you know, we'll be taken care of. It sounds similar to, remember when they're wandering in the wilderness, and, you know, they've had a bad few days. Even after the plagues and crossing the Red Sea, they've had a bad few days. I mean, that alone should have lasted a couple decades seeing that, you know. I just walking through the Red Sea, just seeing fish, you know, literally vertical to you, and you walking on dry land. I want to partake in that in heaven, right? Like, hey, you can go through the Red Sea. You know, God transport you back there, and you get to walk through. It'll be a fun time. Okay, but as they were there, in again, they were complaining to the Lord. And they said to Moses, and the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and we ate bread in the full. For you brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. They're just disillusioned that, you know, that's what God's purpose was, to just, you know, create a burial site in the wilderness rather than leave, you know, there wasn't enough room to bury him in Egypt. So he wanted to remove this whole couple million people estimate, you know, that were leaving and exiting Egypt. They even said, we remember the fish, which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. I don't know about you, but that doesn't seem like a something to look forward to. I like those things on top of meat or something like that, but I don't know. Again, complaining, disillusioned, what God's purposes was for them 900 years earlier as they were being led out of Egypt. They are now disillusioned that going back to Egypt, they'll be protected and taken care of. Quickly, you know, just right after God said, hey, this is what will happen to you if you remain. But he says, if you set your faces to return, that's if you're that determined to return, he goes even further, you shall die. It's not if, it says you shall die. There will be no escape. You know, the assurances that we have are found in Christ. That's where we have safety, protection, provision. They're found in a relationship with Christ. And that doesn't save us from the fact that we will die eventually, physically, but it does mean that we have eternity with God. So our assurances are found in Christ. And yet these were trying to step outside of God's will, go after their own ideas, their own flesh. And he says, goes on to say about this, if you're determined, what you fear shall overtake you. You think you're going to be saved from the sword, from the retaliation of Nebuchadnezzar? No, that will kill you. He goes, the sword, the famine, the pestilence, these will take you out. You shall die. And he says, not only that, you will receive the same judgment. I mean, he just heightens it the whole time he's going through this, right? My anger, my fury, as I poured out on Jerusalem through the Babylonians, it will be poured out on each one of you who refuses to remain here in Judah. And at the last thing he says is, do not go. Well, let me read the rest of this. Verse 18, it says, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. When he says the Lord of hosts, he says, you know, I'm just sovereign. I'm in charge of all this. The Lord of all really means the Lord of heavenly armies, the God of Israel. As my anger and my fury has been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so will my fury be poured out on you when you enter Egypt. And you shall be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, and a reproach, and you shall see the place no more, this place no more. So if you go to Egypt, you will not see Judah, Jerusalem again. The Lord has said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. Admonished means I have warned you. For you were hypocrites in your hearts when you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord your God says, so declare to us, and we will do it. And I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, or anything which he has sent you by me. Now therefore, know certainly that you shall die, this is the second time, by sword, by famine, and by pestilence in this place where you desire to go to dwell, where you desire to go and dwell. Right? He says, do not go. Verse 19. Again, what you see in this passage is fear is dominated over faith. Right? And I turn back to the passage we used last week. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. They thought they had a good reason to go down to Egypt for protection, provision. And what God said is not. You need to trust in me with all your heart. In all ways, acknowledge him. And that's what they're not doing. They hear God, but they're not following through with what God says. And he shall direct your path. And that's exactly what they're not doing. There's a quote. It says, a risky choice was perfectly safe, while the easy way out was deadly. Exactly the options they were given. And he goes on to say, at the end of this chapter, he exposes their hypocrisy. You know, what they revealed on the inside was not what they were showing on the outside. On the outside, they just gave him religious speak, like, we'll obey whatever the Lord tells us to do. Right? And that's hypocrisy. It's pretending. Right? It's not being a sinner. Right? Because that would mean every one of us. Right? Hypocrisy is pretending to be something or represent something you're not. Whenever I talk about hypocrisy, I always address the issue. Are you the same here on a Sunday morning that you are every other day of the week? Right? Are you representing something different? And that's hypocrisy. Hypocrisy just means to act. And it says you guys are acting like you really cared to hear from the Lord. You had no intention to obey the Lord. You've not obeyed his voice, the Lord. And when I think of this, it's one of my favorite illustrations in the book of James, right? It says in James 1, for if you listen to the word and don't obey, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. And always when I give this illustration, again, every one of us hopefully got up this morning and looked in the mirror. And if we had drool coming down the side of our face, we just didn't leave it there. Say, hey, we're just going to come to church anyways. We combed our hair. If we have hair, sorry for some of you. Just kidding. I shouldn't have said that. We addressed issues that were going on. Some issues we can't, unfortunately, for some of us. We just have to live this way. But we addressed the issues we could. And that's the same with the illustration that James is giving. Right? When you see issues, that's what God's word does. It reveals issues in your life. And what God wants you to do is the same thing you do in the morning. You take care of those issues, the ones you can. Right? And that's what he wants here. He wants them to obey what he says rather than lead by fear. And, you know, and instead they're just walking away. And they're forgetting what God has shown them. And what he goes on to say in James, it says, but if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, our freedom is found in obedience and trust in God, not living our life by fear. He says, if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. That's what he says. This is in the NLT version, just in case. You're like, I've never heard it that way. And that's James 1, 23 through 25. Right? God will honor those of us who obey what his word says. And again, they seem like they have one good option and one bad option, yet God presents to them that the option they need to go after is the one that keeps them in the land of Judah. And yet they do not listen. They have their directive. They're set their hearts towards Egypt. Right? And therefore, he says again, you shall die. Right? And how many times does God need to repeat himself in order for it to be true? Right? He really doesn't need to. If he said it once, it's truth. And Trapp says, in running from death, you shall but run to it. In running from death, you shall but run to it. And that's exactly what they're doing. Right? And you see this again. You see them take action on their desire here in chapter 43. Let's read some of it. It says, now it happened when Jeremiah had stopped speaking to all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, all these words, that Azariah the son of Hoshaiah, Johanan the son of Kariah, and all the proud men spoke, saying to Jeremiah, proud men. That's not a good, right, verb, adjective, whatever that is. You speak falsely. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, do not go to Egypt to dwell there. But Barak the son of Neriah has sent you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they may put us to death or carry us away captive to Babylon. And so, in order to justify them breaking a promise, they will do all sorts of things. They'll accuse, they'll blame shift, and that's what you see just in these first three verses. First of all, you notice the after it's been made clear that these words were given from God to them by way of Jeremiah. That's what it says in verse 1. Jeremiah was faithful to present the message to them. It says, these proud men. And proud means to boil up. And something, pride is something God is always against. Right? He says he opposes the proud. And he exalts the humble. And he says this a few times in the New Testament. He is actively opposed to pride. And it's something we see with these individuals. And what they'll try to do from this point on is rationalize their position to Jeremiah. First, they'll accuse Jeremiah of speaking falsely concerning Egypt. You know, and even to the sense in that last part of verse 2, it says, do not go. They change the verbiage in which Jeremiah said it. Jeremiah just used, in the way he said it in the Hebrew, was basically just an immediate prohibition. Hey, you just can't go back there for now. What they changed it to was a permanent prohibition. Slightly changed it. And again, that's what you see when people are trying to justify their sin or justify their disobedience. It originally started in the garden. You know, you see, well, let's all turn there real quick. Genesis 3. Genesis 3. Genesis is the first book in the Bible. I was going the wrong way. Just to let you know. What? Yeah. Genesis 3, verse 1. Let's just read this little section here. It says, verses 1 through 5. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so, what we see in the course of sin, we see this same idea presented here when it first started, right? We have the word questioned. Did God really say? And we then go from there. I'm trying to find out where I was at. we have the word questioned. And then we then, towards the end of this passage, we have the word contradicted. You know? Then the serpent said to the woman in verse 4, you will not surely die. And often we can do this to rationalize our sin. Did God really say? We'll question, you know, I don't know if there's a verse on that. I think I'm okay to go this way. Or that, you know, there's no really principle. You know, it's kind of a gray issue. It's not a lot of gray issues, right? God is not the author of confusion. He's clear on areas. And sometimes it's just us lacking the time that it takes to hear from God. He wants to be clear in our lives. And so we have the serpent, again, questioning. And then even with Eve, she even added and subtracted the scripture. God never told them they couldn't touch it. Right? She even misinterpreted or added to scripture. And then what happens in this situation after you doubt God's word, after you contradict God's word, sin is presented as something pleasurable and attractive. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open. And you will be like God. So sin is made attractive. And so that's what you see as a prescription of, you know, how sin can be rationalized. And that's what you see taking place here in Jeremiah. You know, they've changed the verbiage. They act like this is a permanent prohibition. They have gone after basically their own desire, thinking they're being protected when they have a concrete answer from God not to go about their own way. And to the point that they accuse Jeremiah of lying, which is crazy to think about, because again, everything that's taken place in the last 20 years in their life directly was reported by God through Jeremiah. I mean, they could see all this taking place. Like I said, he was batting 1,000 at this point. And he remains to the whole time. So they blame Baruch, who was essentially a secretary to Jeremiah. He transcribed a lot of this letter, Jeremiah. They prescribe him as a traitor. And actually, telling Jeremiah, he's just a puppet being used by Baruch to convince them that they need not go to Egypt. And so they blame shift, and they even accuse God. They say, has he set, where is that at? Sorry. Verse 3, it says, but Baruch, the son of Neriah, has sent you against us. So they basically feel that they're on the wrong side of this, Jeremiah and Baruch, and convincing them to stay. And I like this quote. How strange it is that ungodly men always think the word of God is against them, whereas they are set against it. And I think that's a good point, right? The word of God is not against us, right? God has given us his word so that we might have fellowship, that we might have a relationship with him, right? He's warning them, using Jeremiah to warn them, and in detail of what will happen if they don't listen to the Lord. And he does this throughout the Bible. The way of the transgressor is hard. And he'll allow individuals to go their way, but it won't be without trampling Jesus underfoot, as it says in the book of Hebrews. You're going to have to walk over him because he's not willing that any should perish. And he'll do what he needs to try to get people to turn. But they were unwilling to believe despite all the messages that were given to them. They were given a prophet set before them who stayed in the land, so they could speak to them about not fulfilling their desire to go to Egypt. And this prophet, again, had been proven right time and time again. And they would not listen. And I like that quote. It says, "None so blind as those unwilling to see." And that's exactly where they found themselves. And so the last part of this, you see their advancement towards Egypt in verses 4 through 7. So Johanan, the son of Kareah, all the captains of the forces and all the people would not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Judah. But Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah who had returned to dwell in the land of Judah from all the nations where they had been driven, men, women, children, the king's daughters, and every person with Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah, the prophet, and Baruch, the son of Neriah. So they went to the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord. They went as far as Tahpanhes. And so with that, we see that they broke the promise. They would not obey the Lord. And in doing so, they couldn't just do it themselves. They dragged the remnant with them, including Jeremiah and Baruch. Was he forced to go? Was sometimes the commentary's question. I think so. I think he wanted to minister to the remnant left in Judah, but yet it seems like Jeremiah and Baruch were forced to go with them. And again, going back to Chuck Smith, he says this is one of the saddest scenarios in the Bible. Returning from something that you once were delivered from. And that's exactly what the picture of returning to Egypt is, right? They're going back to that picture, a life of sin, a life after the flesh, and the bondage to our flesh. And I like Peter's rendition on it, what he says when we talk about backsliding or going back to the world. He gives us a picture that many of us have seen before. It says in 2 Peter 2:22, "They prove the truth of this proverb, a dog returns to its vomit." And I've now witnessed this a couple times with my new dog. It's not like any other dog. It's the same thing. Puke it up, and as soon as it's done, right back to it. Like, hey, another meal. I don't get it. But it's happened a few times. And it goes on to say in 2 Peter 2:22, and another says, "A washed pig returns to the mud." And here you have that picture with these individuals who were not obedient to the Lord, were spared, saw the atrocities that happened against their own people. And at that point, you would say, I don't want to say, come on, man. But you would say something like, why don't you listen? You just saw everything that was happening, and you would not heed that. You saw what happened to your people because of their disobedience. It's been shared with you over and over and over. And yet, what they did was go after their own desire and not hear from the Lord. Again, when we have this picture of Egypt, again, it's presented as the world throughout Scripture, just like the Red Sea, as it tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 and 2. Red Sea is like the baptism. It's the idea of, it says, they went through the Red Sea identifying themselves like Moses, as we go through baptism identifying ourselves like Christ. And after they went through the Red Sea, they went to Mount Sinai. They got their covenant. They made a contract with God, just like we have a contract with God. And our contract as New Testament believers is to trust in the Lord, right? To believe in Him, to put our faith in Him, to be repentant, right? And repentant means just to turn around and go the other direction, go towards Him. We have a contract of confession, right? The Bible says, if you have sinned, right, you go to the Lord and confess it. And He, right, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And So I'm just kind of going through some of the pictures that Israel was given, right? The promised land was not heaven, as sometimes people predict, as Joshua is entering. What promised land was a picture of the victorious Christian life, right? You're going to have battles. And God gave them victory when they looked towards the Lord throughout the book of Joshua. I love the book of Joshua. I'm praying about going through that next. I don't know. But I think the gospel. You guys can be praying about that. We got a couple months, but I need to decide. Victorious Christian life. And again, if you're not willing to meet the requirements, you will wander in the wilderness. And that was the picture in the Old Testament. And they wandered for 38 years. There's a point, you know, that, well, I've seen this before. You know, they had to circle around. It should have only, I'm trying to remember, it should have only took, what, 6 to 8 days, I think, to cross the whole thing. And yet they found themselves there for 38 years, 40 years to 40 years, wandering because they would not trust in God. And here we have that same scenario here. And they went as far as Tahpanhes. This is a city found in Egypt. This city, here's a little background too. The city was situated at the extremity of the lower Egypt near Hylopolis. They halted at this place most probably for the purpose of obtaining the king's permission to go further into Egypt. It was at this place, according to St. Jerome. So what happened to, and we'll talk about this more next week as we enter into Jeremiah's last known messages. That covers 43 and 44. But what happened to Jeremiah? According to St. Jerome, tradition says that the faithful Jeremiah was stoned to death by these religious wretches, that's what he calls them, for whose welfare he had watched, prayed, gone through many indignities, and suffered every kind of hardship. And now he sealed the truth of his divine mission with his blood. That's what Clark said of this place. And they would go there, they dragged Jeremiah with him. And really, when you look at this section and what we need to get out of it in application, and again, is we need to not let fear dominate our decisions. We need to trust in God. And we need to seek His clear guidance. And again, He's not the author of confusion. He wants to direct our lives. And we are such an instant gratification culture that if we don't think we hear in a day, then we're like, we're moving on to plans B. And, you know, usually plan P, C, D, and E are all put together by us. And what you want is plan G, what I'm going to call it, and that's God's plan for your life. And that's what we need to time's up. Oh, I'm going to speak for one for a second. I'm going to pray, but we need to look for God's plan, right? We need to set our heart on His plan and not be led by fear.